Amen. Everybody can have a seat, and all of our children can go with Miss Joanne to our children's ministry. Everyone else, please take out your Bibles. Turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We're going to be camping out just in one verse for today. I want to welcome you back to week number 2 in our fall churchwide study called What is God's Will for My Life? And so over the course of this churchwide study, we're going to be looking at what God's will is for each of us individually. Our churchwide studies, for those of you new to St. Peter's and maybe visiting with us today, have 3 components. The first is scripture memorization. So hopefully when you came in this morning, you got a little blue key tag there punched in the upper left-hand corner so that you can attach it to your key ring. And then every time you go to start your vehicle, you'll look at this verse and hopefully it will jog your memory about that verse and be able to be memorizing it. Second part of our churchwide study is small groups. So for those of you that are plugged into small groups, I know many of you have gotten started. I know 3 of the groups didn't get started last week, just timing and whatever. The things didn't work out. So those groups will be having week number 1 this week, and they'll be trailing the rest of the groups with the study, but they'll go through all 6 weeks of the study. So if you haven't signed up for a small group yet, it's not too late. There's a list on the Welcome Center. There's a list on our website as well of the small groups. Please go and participate in one. Even if your group has already done 1 week, you're not going to miss too much. You'll get the theme as Dr. Tony Evans teaches through. The small group is led by him, and it's called Detours, Following the Life of Joseph in the Book of Genesis. Now, the third part of our churchwide studies is what we do here on Sunday morning. The weekly message will all be geared around this topic of discerning and knowing and following God's will for our lives. So last week, we used the illustration of following in God's will for our life is like building a cement block wall. And if you're going to build a cement block wall, you start out with a footer, and then you build the wall from there. And we made the analogy that the footer, if we follow along in God's will, the footer, the foundation of being a Christian, has to begin with believing in Jesus Christ as God's Son. Now, if you try and build a cement block wall without a footer, pretty quickly, through the freezing and thawing in our conditions, through shifting ground, it's going to crumble. So you need a solid foundation to a building. You need a good footer to build your block wall on. And so anyone who tries to follow on God's will for their life without first knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, you're going to find it's impossible. It's not doable. But being a Christian and knowing God's will for our life doesn't just stop with believing in Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop there. John chapter 40 says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." So that's the beginning of knowing God's will for our life, but it doesn't stop there. It continues on after what Jesus said, knowing the will of God is to believe in the Son and to receive him, from him, the gift of eternal life, and knowing that on the last day, God will raise us up. We sang about that in our first song this morning, flying away, raising us up, meeting the Lord on the day in which he returns. So being a Christian, following God's will, begins with, like the footer, the foundation, knowing Jesus Christ, but it continues. The first course of block that we laid and we talked about last week is being obedient to God's written word or his moral will or his preceptive will, the precepts that are in his scriptures. And we know those as the 10 commandments, the greatest commandment: love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Great Commission: go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everything else that is in God's word from Genesis through Revelation, that is God's written will. And so if you want to follow on in God's will for your life, you've got to be a believer, first of all. Secondly, you have to desire obedience to his will. Now, unfortunately, a lot of us want to get to that 7th, 8th course of block. And we find we can't get there because this first row of block is not grounded properly. It's not there solidly. And so if obedience is missing in your life, we have no position, we have no reason to go on asking God, well, what about a job, or what about schooling, or who should I marry, or those things. If our footer is in place, if the first row block isn't in place, then we will not be able to ask God about some of the more narrow, personal, explicit things in our lives. And so it starts with being a Christian and knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, continues with a heart that says, God, I want to follow on with you. And a lot of people ask the question, Lord, what's your will for my life? And we have to start from the perspective that the will of God for us is the Word of God. And if we're not following on in God's written word, what God has explicitly told us, we're going to miss the other things that He has for us in life. So if you're wondering about a job that maybe you should take, but you know that company has a shady reputation, you probably shouldn't take it, because the commandments say don't lie. And if you're expected to lie to customers or lie to the government as part of your job, then you can be pretty sure God's not going to lead you to a job where you're expected to falsify records for your company. You shouldn't be best friends with a gossip, because the Lord says that we should only have wholesome talk. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome talk proceed out of your mouth. And so if your best friend is a gossip and can't keep secrets to themselves, then that's probably not somebody who should be your closest friend. And so we can determine in many, many, many cases what God's will is for our life just by following His word. But that's not all. There's more things that God has for us than just simply following the commandments in His word. So our text for today, 1 Thessalonians 4, if you have your Bibles there or have the key card, let's read it along together. This is also our memory verse for the week. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, let's say it together. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So as we go along in building our block wall, we have a brick wall here on the screen, for those of you that are sitting in the back and maybe can't see the wall. So the footer is our salvation. That's the basis of our faith. Then we follow on in obedience. And then third, God wants us to grow on in maturity. That's the third or the next course of block that will appear here over the course of this week. We are to grow on in maturity. So God's will is that we be saved, that we obey His written word, and that we grow on to maturity. So let's break this verse down into two major sections. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Let's look at that first. That's a big theological word, sanctification. What does it mean biblically? And the answer is sanctification is used three different ways in the Bible to mean three different things, yet it's the same word that's used. So let's take a little bit of time to unpack biblical sanctification. First, let's define what the word means. Sanctification means to be set apart by God, to God, and for God. Sanctification comes from the Greek word, which the same sense means holiness. And so God calls us to be holy. Now, I know some of you may object to that idea that God alone is holy and we can't be holy. But the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter, we are called to be holy as God is holy. And I like to explain it this way. God is capital H holy. You and I are lowercase h holy. So we will never be sinless and perfect as God our Father in His essence and perfection is holiness. But we can be holy, set apart from. That's what holy means, to be set apart. To be set apart by God, to God, and for God. So that's the big picture definition of sanctification. As I mentioned, the Bible talks about sanctification in three different ways. First, it's a one-time event representing our footer that's up here in our justification. It is a one-time event when we got the greatest bargain of our lives. We got to take all of the sins that we've ever committed, have committed, are committing, or will ever commit, And if we could write them all down in a book and hand them to Jesus, he took our sins upon himself in the moment we were justified or positionally sanctified. And in exchange for all of our sins, when we gave them to Jesus, he gave to us his righteousness. So justification or positional sanctification occurs one time, only once. It's that moment when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you trust him as your Savior, when you turn from sin, and God gives you the righteousness of Christ upon yourself. It's not something that it's earned. It's not something that we can do to get God's favor. It's not like we serve him so many times and then God gives us the gift of eternal life. It is simply a gift from God that comes from believing in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about justification or positional sanctification this way. Hebrews 10:10, by this will, that's God the Father's will, we've been sanctified. Notice it's past tense there. For those of us that are Christians, it occurred at a time in the past. For me, that was July 14th, 1979, that first day when I trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. For this will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So our positional sanctification happened in the past. Paul wrote about it similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So positional sanctification happens when we're born again. Second sense of sanctification is our permanent sanctification, or you may be familiar with the term glorification. It too is a one-time event, and it's going to happen at the moment when Jesus Christ returns in the air and we rise to meet him in the clouds and be taken into glory forever and ever. And so that's why it's called glorification or permanent. Once we're in heaven, there's no coming back to earth. Once we've been rescued from this earth and God has given us new eternal bodies that never wear out, we never come back here. That's why it's called permanent sanctification. The Apostle John wrote about it in 1 John chapter 3 saying, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he, Jesus Christ, appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And so when we get our new glorified bodies, we will enter into God's kingdom where we will live with him and with the saints of all ages, both past, present, and future, where God will keep us permanently in his kingdom forever. So that's the second meaning of sanctification. The third meaning is the sense that 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about. It's progressive sanctification. And it is an ongoing process by which we're made or conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. So we're set apart from the ways of the world, for example. We're set apart from the flesh of our desires. Things that we used to do before we're a Christian, now we make the decisions not to do those things anymore. And we're also set apart from Satan and demonic influences and temptation. And maturity or progressive sanctification is something that happens from the moment you become a Christian until the moment Jesus takes us home into glory. Now, for those of you who are visual, let me put these three things up on the screen on a chart, and maybe this will help you. If we let the x-axis represent holiness and the y-axis represent our age, progression, and then the line that you see going upward represents our maturity or our progressive sanctification. So we can see on this chart, this young person would have become born again about at the age of 25. That was the moment that he was saved. That was the moment that he was justified. That was the moment of his positional sanctification. And then you notice the line that goes onward from there is on an upward trend, meaning over time, this young man was growing in faith and belief and maturity, walk with Christ. He was becoming more and more like Christ over time. Now, if you think about this just in your head, you might expect that, you know, you become born again, and then when you pass away sometime later. There's sort of a straight line that connects the two dots in between. But that's not the case, and certainly not the experience of all of us. When we're saved, we have great times of highs. We go to those mountaintop experiences. Maybe it was a retreat weekend, a men's conference, a women's conference. Maybe it was a beach time that we went on vacation with our family. Maybe it was a time when we got to the Rocky Mountains and stood on a peak and were able to observe God's vast landscape. Or there was a time when Bible study was rich and real and pure to us. Or maybe there was a missions trip that we did somewhere and we had those highs. But then there's those times in our maturity, in our walk with Christ, when we have downward trends, when there's hardships in life, maybe a job loss, maybe a miscarriage, maybe a trouble in our relationship with a coworker, maybe marital conflicts, the things when we were not growing in our faith as much and maybe even backslid a little bit. And the whole goal with sanctification, our maturity, is that over time, the trajectory should generally be higher and higher, more and more and more like Christ, increasing holiness as we age. And this person that I, fictitious person that I put in, ultimately died at age 88, and then you notice he was received into glory by the Lord. And so you get the idea that sanctification is a maturity, a growing process. We think about our physical maturities. When we're born as babies, there's very little that we can do for ourselves. Just like as new Christians, when we became born again, we had millions of questions and we weren't sure of our walk in faith. As a young child grows to age 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15, he's reading and writing and communicating and seeing new things and having new experiences. And so is it with us in our life. We go through young adolescence into maturity, into adulthood. And even as adults, we continue to grow and be changed and transformed over time. And so it is in the life of the walk of a Christian that over time, we're growing in our faith. We're becoming more holy. We're becoming more like Christ over time. So as the Christian is set apart by God, to God, and for God, we are enabled to be used by God's purposes. Paul wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, "If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor. He'll be sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Spiritual growth with God will result in the person desiring to serve God and to be used by God in more ways the more the person grows in maturity. But it's just another step, like our analogy in building our block wall. Spiritual maturity, growth, progressive sanctification is just another step in God's will for our life. Now, sanctification, let me be clear about this, is not perfection. It is not possible in this life for you or me to get to the point where we never sin. It's not possible in this life. We can sin less as time goes on. We can put away things that we used to do. Maybe we had a harsh tongue, a critical tongue. Maybe there were anger in our lives. Maybe coveting was a big problem. And over time, we learn how to defeat those sins and take them out of our lives. And we find as Christians, when you first come to faith, what God begins to do in your heart and in your life is to work out the exterior sins, the ones that are obvious around you, the ones that people are seeing in your life. You get rid of those things first. And as you grow in maturity, as you become more and more like Christ, the outward indications of sin in your life are gone. Then you begin to deal with the inner things, the things of the heart, your thought life, things that you think and process through. You've learned how to restrain that you don't carry out those things, but those thoughts come into your mind. Maybe thoughts of lust or greed or revenge or anger or hurt or frustration. And as we go along in our walk and maturity with the Lord, we want to be rooting those sins out as well in our lives. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 6, saying, "Sin shall not be the master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." And so over time, we're identifying those sins in our lives. We're confessing them to God, and we're working them out so that they're not part of our lives anymore. So back to our text for today, 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now let's look at the second half of the verse. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, why would Paul, when he's talking about something so important as sanctification, why would he link it up right away with sexual immorality? Think about that for a moment. Why would Paul, when he's saying, I want you to grow in maturity, I want you to every day become more and more like Christ, as an illustration of that, why would he say, abstain from sexual immorality? The answer is, let me give you a little bit of help with the culture that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. They were engaged in Thessalonica and many of the Roman cities, rampant sexual immorality. It was nothing to have multiple sexual partners. Some of them had multiple wives, multiple husbands. They would get divorced and remarried at the drop of a hat. Some people were divorced and remarried twice within the same year occasionally. Read one account of a woman who had 30 husbands in her life and the story of Thessalonica. But not only that, the immorality was rampant. There was temple prostitution. So as part of their cult worship of their Greek gods, they would go to the temple and engage in sexual acts with the prostitutes at the temple. And that was part of their quote-unquote worship experience, where they had sex and sacrificing to their gods. So that was the culture of Paul's day. And so he's writing, this is God's will that you be sanctified. As an example of that, you can be different. The rest of the culture is having sex anytime, anywhere, with anyone they choose. That's the culture. We Christians are different. We're sanctified. We're set apart by God. We are holy to Him. Therefore, it is God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality. Because from the beginning, here was God's design for sexual intimacy. Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they had no shame. So God's design for sex is a husband, a wife, coming together in union, in marriage, and that is the only sexual relationships that God expects a husband and a wife to have, is in the context of marriage. Well, in Paul's day, most men and women had many sexual partners. And I want to call your attention to the fact that it's not much different today, is it? 2,000 years later. This word sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia. When Paul says abstain from sexual immorality, he's saying abstain from any sexual relationship between that, except that which is between a husband and a wife. So sex before marriage is a sin. The Bible calls that fornication. Sex while married to someone, if you're having sex with somebody other than your marriage partner, that's adultery. Pornography is sinful because it entices intimacy with someone other than your spouse. Sex with the person of the same gender is a sin. Sex with multiple partners is a sin. We hear this so common in our culture today with open marriages where husbands and wives give permission to have sex with whomever you choose to. It's an open relationship. Even though a husband and wife are committed to each other, they will say to each other, it's okay if you have sex with anyone else that you want to. And so Paul says here, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you be different from the way the world is acting. Now, I just want to take a tangent for a second because this is such a massive problem in our culture. And just hear me. I know this is a little off topic with God's will for my life, but I really felt led by the Lord to go here today. Failure to maintain God's standard for sexual intimacy doesn't mean God hates you. And so, church, be very careful about that. Our culture is trying to paint the picture that if we call something a sin, we hate that person. And nothing could be further from the truth, starting with our Heavenly Father. Sexual sin is not unforgivable. It is just another sin that many people are susceptible to. And so it doesn't matter if your sin is gossip or anger or any other sin that the Bible forbids. Just like sexual immorality, God is saying any of them can and will and are forgiven. God is the God of love. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants us to walk in holiness with him. And when we fall short, his forgiveness is there for us. And so if you're married and if you're having sex with somebody other than your spouse, then today God is calling you to stop that, to come clean, to break off that relationship, to sit down with your wife or husband in humility, confess that sin, and get it right. And if you're having trouble doing that, come and see Heidi and me. We work with couples all the time that we help through sexual sins. It is not something that can't be overcome in marriage. We are helping many couples overcome that. You can get through it. If occasional or frequent pornography use is something you struggle with, again, come and see us. It is a common problem in our culture today. And ladies, this isn't just a man's issue. 30% of internet pornography consumed is by women today. So if pornography is a problem for you, guys or girls, please come and see Heidi and me. We can help you. We have some materials that we use in helping people break through from that addiction and to turn and to walk in holiness and purity with your spouse and with God. So God says, this is my will for you. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So how do you grow in maturity? If that's God's will for your life, if God's will is your sanctification, if God's will is for you to become more and more like Christ, then how do you do that? How do you grow? And let me give you three or four specific ways that you can grow in your maturity. Number one, pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. And we talked earlier about you and I can't be perfectly holy like God is. We can never get to the point where we never sin, but we can get to the point where we don't sin as much as we used to. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, we have these promises, beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So we pursue holiness. We pursue holiness. We look at the perfection of Jesus Christ and we say, I want to imitate him. I want to be like him. I want to model what Jesus Christ did for us in this life. I want to follow after his example in the way he lived. Secondly, we grow in maturity by daily offering ourselves to God. You know, when you roll out of bed in the morning and you wipe the sleep out of your eyes, you brush your teeth, you get dressed for the day, just pause and take a few moments and maybe even just offer up a prayer to the Lord as Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He said, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So in your growth and maturity, you roll out of bed, you get yourself ready for the morning. Before you run out the door, just take 2 minutes and pray this prayer based on this verse. Say, Lord, I see your word calls me into holiness. And Lord, you know I'm really struggling with this coworker that wants to make me angry. And so God, I pray today that I would be a living sacrifice for you. God, that people around me will see not me, but see you in me. God, I'm offering my life up to you today. I'm giving it to you, Father. I pray that you fill me with the power of your presence, that I might be used by you. God, I'm giving myself to you as a sacrifice. And so daily, do that process before you head out the door in the morning, or for those of you second or third shifters, before you head out of to work in the evening or at night, go through that step. It might seem a little rote at first, but it's an important step, saying, God, today I'm making the decision. I want to be yours. I want to be your sacrifice. Third way to grow on and to go on in maturity is to daily seek transformation from selfish desires and godly pursuits. Continuing on in Romans 12, Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. then you will be able to test and approve what, here it is again, what God's will is, what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is for your life. And so you may want to pray this as a prayer too, as part of your process. Lord, not only am I offering myself up, God, but I want to be different. I want to be transformed. And so, Father, help the things that I've learned from your word, Lord, let it change my mindset so I don't think about the things that I used to. Lord, help me to think about the things that you would have me engage, what your word calls me to, what Philippians says, whatever is lovely and noble and right, and if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that I, Lord, I continually have my mind on those things and not the things and the patterns of this world. So we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We set aside those old things that we used to do so we can become more and more like Christ every day. And fourth, how do you grow on to maturity? Eliminate any sins that are in your life. We talked about the sexual sins earlier and the ways to get rid of them, but we have far more sin in our lives than sexual sin. So identify those things. And eliminate them, cut them out of your life. Make the decision that you're not going to think those things anymore. You're not going to do those things anymore. You're not going to go to those places anymore where temptation is there for you. Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 6 this, don't let sin reign in your body so that you obey its lusts. Don't go on presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been alive from the dead, and your members as instruments to righteousness of God. There it is. We're presenting ourselves. For sin shall not be your master over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And so there's no condemnation from God. When we do screw up, if we're in Christ, we know there's forgiveness. But grace is not a reason for us to continue on in sinning. Let's take this home for a couple of points of application before we leave today. What does this mean for you? Number one, I'd ask you to just be unhumble for a moment and identify, what are you doing? The active part. What are you doing in your life that makes you more like Christ? Are you having your daily devotions? You're reading the word? You start your day getting God's word in your mind? Are you praying as a family, praying with your spouse, praying with coworkers? Are you using your spiritual gifts? Are you sharing your faith? Are you putting off sins that you used to do, but they're no, because of God's grace, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, you're not even tempted by those things anymore? Maybe you've worked on your tongue, that you used to have a sharp tongue, and all of a sudden you notice, gee, I'm just kind and gentle, and my words are uplifting and encouraging to people now. So what caused those things in your life? Identify that so that you'll do more of it. If reading God's word is the most important way that your growth, then try and set aside, instead of 10 minutes a day, try and set aside 20 minutes a day. If prayer time is what changes and transforms you and helps you put on the mind of Christ, then don't just take 5 minutes in the morning to pray for your day, but take a half hour and pray for people around you that you know and love and care for. What caused your spiritual growth? What were the results? How did that happen? And then look to build that more and more into your life. Secondly, here's the time for humility. Here's the time for humility. What areas of your life are you least like Christ? What do you need to work on the most to become more and more like Christ every day? What can you do to help that? How can you identify those things in your life that need to be put off and changed? In a few minutes, we're going to pray. Brother Mark is going to come, and Pastor Jerry is going to be here as well. And you'll notice that we have post-it notes up here on our block wall with a pen. So if there's something that you want to praise God for, you've seen in your life, steps that you've taken, and you can see God was working in you to change you and make you more like Christ, more holy, more sanctified, you just write that down as a praise on the sticky note and paste it on the wall. Similarly, if there's something in your life that's a struggle right now, there's something you ask, you need God to work in your heart and your mind and your life to change and transform, then jot that down and stick it on the wall too. And Mark and Jerry will be here to pray with you and help you to pray through that. We're here to encourage you as your shepherds and as your elders, as your pastors. There are things that are difficult in your life. Please reach out to us that we can walk alongside of you and be with you and guide you through that. Let the peace of Christ come to your heart. Renew your mind. Daily offer yourself to Him. That's our second course a block, which will be here this week. Growing on in maturity to Christ. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you loved us to send your Son for us, and that through his death and resurrection, we find hope and forgiveness of sins. God, thank you that no matter what we've done, we can be cleansed and made free from. And so, Lord, help us in our walk to be obedient to your words of what you call us, but not just to stop there knowing that we're saved and we're going to be in your kingdom forever. God, we know your will is for us to be growing in our faith, to be sanctified, to be different from this world, to be set apart to you and by you and for you. And so, God, some of us are doing that, and we're excited. We can see the old patterns and habits that we used to do. They're not even a temptation anymore. And God, we praise you for that. Praise you that we're not the person that we used to be, that we're putting off the outward fleshly sins. We're putting on the new nature that you've given us. We're daily becoming more and more like Christ. And God, that's not us. That's you in us. That's you changing us. That's you making us more like yourselves. And Lord, some of us are really struggling with different areas in our lives where we just can't get over this one thing or two things or five things in our lives. And it's just been a daily battle, and we feel overwhelmed by it. And so, God, I pray that everyone who's really wrestling like that, whether it's a sexual sin or whatever other it might be, Lord, that you would help each person that's wrestling with things to come to their shepherd, their elder, to Jerry, to me, that we can help them, we can pray with them, we can encourage them, we can help hold them accountable so that we're all walking in our growth and our faith with you. Lord, we do want to become more mature every day. And now, Lord, we pray you hear our prayers as Brother Mark comes to lift up our times of intercession.